1 John chapter 5, starting at verse 4, my Bible reads this. It says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." Overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Praise God. Let's pray. Father God, I ask for you to come in a mighty way and speak through me your words that we might hear every single one of these seed thoughts and let them germinate in our hearts. Let it be found good soil for everything that you want us to remember. Lord, help us to retain your word. And let it come alive in us, that we would live and move and have a full being in you today. God, do great things in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. For everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. How many of you have ever played paintball? Raise them up, raise them up, raise them up. Nice. I'm going to tell you a little story about the first time I played paintball. I was in southern Missouri. We went down to this paintball field, and it was awesome. This place was so phenomenal. I loved it. And I'm a nine-year-old in a grown-up body. I love getting in army fatigues, getting all dirty, running around with guns and things like that, as long as they're paintball guns. And I just loved playing paintball. And I took all my young people. I was a youth pastor down there, and so I took all these young people out and everything. And it was open play day. I didn't know what open play was. This is the first time I ever been. And so all I knew is that I have the paintball guns. You load the little hopper with your colorful paintballs, and you shoot it at people that are running around, and you get covered in paint. No one really told me that it hurts. Found that out. That was embarrassing. That was amazing. And no one ever told me that it hurts. And no one ever told me that the guns they give us as renters are the cheap guns. So all of my bullets seem to do this. Everyone else's, I think, was shot really straight, you know, things like that. And so here we are. I've got all these teenagers, and we go out to play, and they take you. They have a ref. They come out, and here's all of us young guys. We're all, you know, young, and we're all ready to go. And then the other team was comprised mostly of geriatric citizens. Don't take offense. Don't take offense. None meant. I'm just saying, on the inside, I felt like we had it. We're like, we're going to so take this. We are going to stomp these individuals quickly. Because we're young. We could outrun. What I did not know is they were all ex-Vietnam vets. I didn't know that. They just looked like, you know, regular older people. And they were very nice. Until we heard the... And the fighting started. All I know is that me and all the other 14-year-olds that were with me did what we did in the backyard. And we ran. We scattered. It was crazy. And then what I heard in the distance was things like this. Boom, yeah, go Bravo, now, boom, go, right, flank, right, and then all I remember was pain, and it was over. I was coated in paint. I turned to all these little dweebs that I brought with me, and I was like, what did you do? And they were like, we don't know. We just ran, and then we were in pain, and then we were surrounded. And you saw all these old guys just smiling. And I was like, ugh. Little did I know, there was a thing called strategy. You know, a point of what? And this is the other thing. I had to manage my ammo. Because I had no control over how fast I shot. And that was also good for the people who ran the place because they want you to burn through all your ammo and they only give you like 200 rounds at a time. So I'm in there just panicking going, bah, 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 bah. I shot every tree in the whole place. Missed the people, but I shot all the trees. And I'd go buy more ammo. So I didn't manage my ammo well and there was really no strategy and the battle was completely lost over and over again. So, but I, you know, it was fun, right? It was fun. I think of that whole scenario, and when I think of reading this key scripture, I ask myself, okay, so God, if my faith in you means that I can overcome the world, what does that really look like in my life? I believe a lot of us live our Christian life without giving consideration to our ammo or even to strategy. We might be willing, we might think it's a great adventure, but if we've never given thought to strategy, and then in the midst of the fight, when we feel like we're so overwhelmed and you just can't see up from down and sideways and all this kind of stuff, the reason it is that chaotic is because you never considered strategy. So it's very, very important, not just in play battle, but even in real battle. And when you think of all of the weapons that are used in warfare and things like that, I got to look at one of these guys' guns. He had this gun that had this long barrel with all these like little air hole things in it. And then unlike mine, where I had just a hopper and this little screw-in container of compressed air or whatever, he had tubes that went up his arm to two containers on his back. And I'm like, what is that? He's like, I paid extra for this, you know, so something, something. And I was like, and so he could do this extra long sniper shooting stuff. And I'm like, that is so not fair. You shouldn't be playing with us, you know. But he had better weapons. He had better weapons, and he knew how to manage his ammo. I think those guys, on average, shot 5 or 6 times because there were only about 8 of us on the team. So they would just go, one, two, and I'm just going, la, 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 la. He's still running. What's up? You know, and I was just, so they knew how to manage their ammo and get more resources. And, you know, a lot of times we as Christians, we get into the middle of the fight. We're in the middle of this world, work or school or family or whatever it might be. And we begin to get so overwhelmed. We feel we don't have any weapons and we don't have any ammo left to fight. But we still believe, right? We're still Christians. We still come to church, and we still know somewhere in the back of our mind and the back of our heart, we are settled with the fact that, well, this is the way, the truth, and the life. But there are days where it doesn't feel like you're winning, right? You need better ammo. You need better weapons. You have to have a good, fresh supply. I love that. And I believe, this is me just telling you as your friend and as your pastor, I believe you have not been meant to live your Christian life without ammo. God's given you plenty of ammunition. You can just hose the enemy down. You've got so much ammunition. Tap into it. And then your weapons are so much better than anything we're ever going to experience in this world. It really is. You have better weaponry. You don't have to fight the way the world fights. You can fight the way God's intended you to fight, and you can be that overcomer. Your faith really can be the difference maker in your life. I believe that with all my heart. Why? Because I've seen it time and time again. That is what is called a testimony, where I see people who have faced insurmountable odds in the earthly mindset or perspective, but because of God, because of His Word, because of their faith, they rise up beyond that. It's almost like what the prophet says. Because of our faith, we do run and not go weary. We do mount up like with eagle's wings, and we can even soar above the enemy. I think that's so powerful, and we've got to remind ourselves sometimes about this. I am not the loser here. I'm the winner. So if it's not working out, what do I need to know? What do I need to know? I've got to win. And so we turn to Scripture and we think of, all right, Lord, show us how to win. The reason I needed to talk about this is because we're building up to Easter. And I look around at all these crosses, you know, and things like this. And I think about what Easter celebrates and what we think of when it comes time for Easter. And one of the things that I've got to celebrate at Easter time is that I am a winner because of Christ. And I win. I have victory over this world. And the reason I have to say this world is because there's two ideas that are important for us to just touch on. In John chapter 16, verse 33, it says, I've said these things to you that in me you would have peace, because in this world you're going to have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. How many of you have heard that scripture verse before? That's right. In this world you're going to have what? Tribulation. What is tribulation? I'm not talking about the end time apocalyptic kind of tribulation mindset. I'm just talking about the never ceasing wave upon wave of testing and trial and stretching you beyond what you feel you are capable for. Sometimes you just feel like, I just don't have the resources. This is the testing and the trial. It may come in many forms. Sickness, disease, chaos, sorrow, griefs, burdens of all kinds. It might be your past. Your sin and the consequences of sinful choices come back and they are a heavy burden for you. How many of you have ever dealt with guilt or shame over something you've done? I have. It's a miserable weight to carry, isn't it? And if you don't unload that and let the cross carry it for you, then you're carrying a needless burden and you're going to be empty and weary and you will not feel like you've overcome the world. But there's a greater concept to this, and that is the cosmos. This is the Greek word that represents the condition of human affairs. So when it talks about this world, it's referring to the way things are. And the way things are in my cosmos, it's anti-God often. I'm giving that just a phrase where it's anti-God often. That's me saying, well, maybe there's times where you might feel it's not really anti-God, but I know that the world is anti-God. This world, its carnal mindset, its fleshly perspective, it's anti the things of God. So I don't know about you, but have you ever gotten weary of fighting the good fight when it comes to things like entertainment? It just bugs the snot out of me. Patrey and I love entertainment. And how many of you went to go see and support the movie I Can Only Imagine? I know a big crew of us went and did that stuff. Awesome movie. And you know what I enjoy about things like that is in spite of the tide in entertainment to glory in the things we should never glory in or to take pride in those things that we should really be ashamed of, now we have more and more people standing up and saying, let's spend the money, let's do the effort, let's make something that is at least honorable, that magnifies God. So we do have these small little circles where God is being glorified even in movies. I remember in a day and age where it was rare to find Christian, like just good rock music. And I'm not as old as George, but, you know, George remembers a time where they invented rock music. And sorry to throw him under the bus like that. I remember when my dad said, hey, I got this for you, and it was an 8-track of the Imperials. And so I popped that 8-track in and my stand-up stereo system in my room, and I would play that and flip over and play that, and some of you don't even know what that is, and I would rock out to Sail On and I'm Forgiven, and I just love it. I love the music, and I loved it. And then there was Larry Norman, who was like, he was an LSD crackhead that got saved, set free, and he started writing songs for Jesus, and some of his songs, I just think they're drugs messed his brain up. Like there's one phrase in one of his songs where he says, I'm walking down the stairs. I'm walking backwards down the stairs. I can't get anywhere walking backwards down the stairs. You don't write lyrics like that if you're normal up here. I just look at this. But he wrote great songs. I wish we'd all been ready. He wrote that song. It's been redone. DC Talk did a great version of that, and there's so many good things. But Jesus music. I'm so thankful that we have good music that we can turn to encourage our souls. And I think about politics, civil government, and those kinds of things. And you know what? Thank goodness that we have men and women who are willing to be leaders in government and stand for Christian standards and morals. They're fighting the good fight in there. But I'll tell you, as a mom and a dad with little kids having gone through public school most of their life, I can't tell you how difficult it is to not be discouraged. When I have a public school that teaches my children by either inference or really direct teaching that homosexual lifestyle is okay and acceptable. It's not. It's against the Bible. But there you go. The world is coming against God. I look at our culture, and our culture demeans my role as father and magnifies Petraea as the wife. And it almost gets to overwhelming to the point where it says, wow, I'm a white male who's living for Jesus. I'm the most obsolete, archaic dinosaur on the planet. I'd be much more popular if I was a homosexual pastor and I was promoting all these other things. I am not that. Petraea says, thank God. And I'm not that. I look at this and I think the world in its anti-God bent is very overwhelming. Very overwhelming. And if you dare as an individual to stand up for Christian standards, prepare yourself for backlash. If you dare to believe that the Bible actually is authoritative and is the Word of God, know that our culture is secular, meaning it no longer has social significance. Used to be that just because you could say it was in the Bible, people would go, oh, okay. But then they begin to doubt it. Like our good brother in Christ said, he said, maybe it's because they stopped reading it as a whole. We translate it more. You can get it instantly, digitally, and in all different ways. But I think the more that we've translated, the more that we've propagated the gospel, the less and less people actually devote time to read it. And I think it's sad. All right, I'm starting to get discouraged. I'm talking about all this. So let's shift gears. I don't want to talk about the enemy this morning. You and I are very aware of the enemy, aren't we? We see the enemy all around us at times. And so what I want to magnify right now is I want to magnify the fact that God is bigger. God is bigger. I almost feel I need an appropriate kid song that says something about God being big and Satan so tiny or something like that. He is so big and that other guy is so tiny. And you know, there is no threat of the devil overthrowing Jesus. He's already defeated him. He's already a defeated foe. My faith in God really is anchored in that. He is my King of Kings, and he really is the one that I trust in. All right, so let's shift gears and let's talk about strategy. What in the world is the strategy that God has given you and I to overcome the world? If it's your faith that overcomes this world and all this junk in this world, what does the strategy look like? I don't want you to run in towards the enemy like I did playing paintball. I want you to have good strategy. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and here's what we read. We read in verse 6 of chapter 2, it says, "We speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." Nope, we speak of God's secret wisdom. I think of like a command center with like maps. And they're drawing things and they're coming up with strategies. We speak of this wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory before time began. Verse 8 of chapter 2 in 1 Corinthians says, "None of the rulers of this age understood it." Nobody knew the wisdom. If they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Okay, so here's the first key to strategy. The devil doesn't know your thoughts unless you say or do things. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He doesn't have all power. He's very finite. Yes, he is eternal in the sense that he is a created being. But you know what? He doesn't know what he doesn't know. Only God has all wisdom and authority and all knowledge and all that kind of stuff. So the strategies that God has, this world was blinded to it. They couldn't figure it out, or they wouldn't have crucified Jesus Christ. But because they couldn't figure out the strategy, it was secret strategy, and Jesus had planned this to lay his life down, when he did, he truly defeated death and hell, and he rose victorious. And so here's the first key. You have the strategy. It's already been proven it's worked, and the strategy is simply this. You got to get low before you're going to get high. You do. You have to be willing to carry your cross. You have to be willing to lose in the world's eyes so that you can win, truly win. How do we overcome? Oh, man, we do not fight according to the world's strategies. This is what I mean when I say you got to get low or you've got to be humble. You can't fight according to the world's strategies. Jesus didn't fight according to the world's strategy. That's why it was mysterious to them. The princes of this world couldn't figure it out. So what does it look like to wage an earthly battle, an earthly fight? Well, I can tell you whenever I'm driving on the highway, I see waging warfare in an earthly strategy. Just the other day, Petrae and I were out on our awesome date. We do this weekly date thing, and we were driving, and I turned over, you know, changed lanes. I used my signal, you know, proper signaling. There was ample space between me and the other minivan that were on the road, and I pulled over into my lane, happy to eventually turn when I was going to turn, but for some reason, there was an individual who was behind me, some few car lengths behind, and I guess he does not like being number two. He likes to be number one. And number two, evidently in his mind, is definitely the first loser, so he was wanting to go around me. He was there, way behind. But the minute I went over, we heard, mah-mah! And he gave some strange hand signals, unfamiliar to me, but definitely carnal. And then, you know, that amazing old minivan really had some get up and go. I could tell he laid onto that thing, and all it was and about 5 minutes later, he passed me. You know, you could just really tell. And then he turned the same place I was turning. And the whole time this is happening, I'm kind of chuckling to myself. I go, that's great. I wonder how upset that poor guy was. I wonder how long before this day, you know, he got to a place of peace and calm. I'm sitting there thinking, I didn't even realize I had that much power over someone. But I bet you he's really unhappy with me. And I bet you he's miserable for a good chunk of time. And I was like, this is awesome. It gave me a sense of control and power. I almost wanted to start changing lanes more frequently just to see who else I could have power over and control their emotions. But you know, that's not the way we fight battles in this world. Somebody irritates you, you don't just irritate them back. Can I get an amen? That's what, you don't do that. Just because somebody treats you bad or evil doesn't mean you then have the right to treat them bad or evil. Or let's flip that slightly on its head and let's say it this way. If someone doesn't treat you as you expect or good, it doesn't give you the right to withhold your love or respect. Come on, husbands and wives. It's very, very important. You don't fight like the world fights. And you don't control and manipulate in the way that the world tries to control and manipulate. You don't win like that. And so I begin to look at other things and I see how, you know, when Jesus came to earth, he came to this earth and he didn't battle in the way that this world battles. In John 18:36, he references that his kingdom was not of this world or his subjects, his servants, would be fighting the way this world would fight. But thank God that that's not the way this works. And then you look at his focus. Jesus came not to be first and to win in that sense. He came truly to be last. And we have this principle that the last shall be first. The first shall be last. What in the world is that? That's a strategy unlike this world. You have to pick up that strategy if you want to overcome this world. You have to be willing to be last. Maybe last in your own mind, last in someone else's mind. If you want to overcome, you have to be comfortable with being last. That goes against human nature, doesn't it? It really does. And then this other thing. You know, when Jesus laid his life down on the cross, it's the most unfair thing I can think of. The perfect, the spotless, dying for you and I. It's not justice. That's not fair. And in this world, fairness really is important, isn't it? Rights, privileges, what you are owed, those are very important. Hey, you need to watch my rights. I have certain inalienable rights. If you cross them, I'm gonna stage a layout. We were talking. You know how sometimes I kind of want to protest something just so I can throw a fit publicly. I really do think that's wonderful. I would like to go to one of those layouts. I know that they had one in New York not too long ago, and I say well, some of the city officials, like a mayor, went out there, and there's pictures. You got the mayor of this big city laying out on the ground for something they're protesting, and I'm looking at that. You can't tell what he's saying because everybody's yelling and everybody's saying stuff, but here you got a grown individual on the ground, and they're not going to get up until you do whatever they want you to do. And I thought, you know, hey, we've had four daughters. I've seen that before. And you know what we did to just deal with that? We ignored them. It was amazing. We were like, hey, you going to lay right down there in aisle five of the grocery store? Looks good to me. Hope you find a ride home. As we walk, it's amazing. They just realize at some point, I better stop this or they're going to leave me. And I look at this and I think it's so funny how we throw fits over what we believe has been crossed. His rights. You know what? Thank God that he didn't demand on what was right and just in our sense. I don't want what I deserve. I can't pay what I was supposed to pay. Praise God for the Psalms who say it best for me. I praise God, I bless God because he didn't treat me as my sins deserve. And if anybody feels like you got what you deserve, would you stand up so we could bow down to you? It isn't going to happen. Every one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. And if you truly want what you deserve, it will be an eternity separated from God. You don't want what you deserve. What you want is you want mercy triumphing over the judgment. Is it unfair? You bet it's unfair. But that's why we sing. That's why we dance. That's why we celebrate. And so how do we model this in our life? Stop thinking in terms of algebra. God's math doesn't add up like your math and my math. In other words, when someone does you wrong, do them good. And you'll make them go, wait, that doesn't make sense. But that's exactly the way we overcome in this world. It tells us in Romans 12, it says, do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful. Do what is right for everyone. If that's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge. Leave room for God. Oh man, that's good. It says, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. That's not normal logic, is it? If he's thirsty, give him a drink. In doing this, you're going to heap burning coals on his head. And by this, you will overcome evil. You're going to overcome evil with good. That's really how we win and we overcome in this world. I love it. Man. But with every fight, strategy is one thing. Weapons and ammunition are another. What do we do? What do we do and how do we avoid running out of ammunition? I think my last point is just simply this. You have to be willing to use the weapons God has given you. You've got to be willing to pray. You have to be willing to soak in the Word of God. You have to be willing to fellowship with other believers. And you have to be willing to do all the other things that God would describe or encourage us to do in His Word. You have to be willing, and here's probably the one that I would want you to remember more than anything. When it comes to fighting the world, you have to be quick to forgive. So here's your one weapon I'm going to give you in my closing. I want you to pre-give. I don't want you to forgive. I want you to pre-give. I want you to determine right now before anything ever happens to you again that you will turn the other cheek. I want you to purpose in your heart right now that your biggest weapon against this world is to not pick up an offense, not allow the devil to have one foothold in your heart and your mind. The next time someone does something you don't think is good or right, I want you to turn that other cheek and I want you to forgive. How often? Jesus tells us. Forgive so often you forget counting. You don't even remember. It just becomes a new habit. What happened? Well, I forgive. Oh, I forgive. Oh, I forgive. Oh, another I forgive. You just continue to forgive. You just continue to forgive. Very, very important weapon. But I'll tell you, If you try and use that weapon without the ammunition you need, you will not be able to do it in your own strength. Go ahead and try and forgive in your own strength. It's impossible, isn't it? You can't do it. You might be able to do it once, but I tell you, about the third or the fourth time, you're ready to bring some fairness, some judgment. How do we continue to forgive? Well, just like with me playing paintball, I had to go back to the store and buy some more ammo, get some more paintballs. And you know what? Every time we come back and think about Jesus, it's like we replenish what has been depleted. We replenish our willingness to forgive, and we replenish our depth or our ability to forgive. And this is the last scripture I want to read for you in service this morning. And it's simply this. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful man so that you and I don't get weary and lose heart. That's important. If we're going to fight the good fight today, church, if we're going to overcome the world, we've got to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. We really do. We have to fix our attention on him. Don't look at me. Don't look at anybody else in this room. You look at Christ. You look at how Christ has treated you. You look at his grace and mercies he's extended to you. And you will have this, it'll just begin to well up inside of you like a river. Something that gives you the strength to forgive another time. To love when they're just not that lovely right now. You're going to still be able to love them. And then if that's not enough, then you have to go into those deep reserves. Close the door, hit your knees, and begin to cry out, Lord, I want you to just impress upon my heart fresh who you are and what you've done for me. Start with God, and he will fill you back up again. He will never run dry. You will run dry, but Jesus will never run dry. Would you stand with me this morning? Oh, praise you, God. Praise you, God. How I want to close this out is, you know, I'm actually very thankful that the Lord enlists people who are willing. It's not a draft. If you're going to overcome the world, you have to be a willing participant, don't you? He doesn't possess your arms and your mouth and make you say what needs to be said or make you do what needs to be done. You have to consciously join the fight. You have to be willing. You have to sign up every day. So in closing, as we prep for Easter and all the things that are coming up for you and for what God is doing in your life, I would like us to recommit today. To recommit to the fight, to recommit to getting fresh ammunition for the fight, and to recommit to the strategy that God has made plain on how to overcome the world. I don't know about you, but if you've been discouraged, when you came through these doors this morning and you were overwhelmed with this world, you need that strategy and you need fresh ammunition and you've come to the storehouse of God. Don't leave without it. So I'm going to open up the altars now and invite those as we pray. If you want to come for special prayer this morning, this is your time. Come down and pray. There are many, many people here who would love, they are anxious to pray with you, to stand with you if you need something, and to stand with your faith and encourage you. But just in general, I want us to turn our attention and our heart towards the Lord today, and I'm going to pray for you and just bless you as we close. Father God, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, and I ask for you, just in supernatural ways, replenish that which is lacking or depleted in each and every one of the people here today. If there's little grace in our hearts, would you again pour out from your throne fresh grace, that we would have more grace, more favor, unmerited favor for others in our life, that we're no longer counting every infraction and every sin against us, but there's grace sufficient for everyone. Lord, would you pour out fresh grace on every soul right now? We receive it in Jesus' name. Lord, I also ask that there is wisdom that you pour out for every single person here, because we don't know what we don't know, so would you impress on our hearts what we need to know? Let our thoughts become more like your thoughts right now, that we would not fight the battles in front of us with our earthly wisdom, but that we would see things the way you want us to see them today. And I pray for each and every one of you that the Lord would bless you with wisdom. Just like Scripture says, ask for wisdom and He's going to give it generously to you. He's not going to hold it back. So I know some of you in this room need wisdom right now on how to fight the enemy. The Lord's giving you wisdom today. And Lord, I ask for a supernatural strength for those that feel weary and weak, worn out. Would you refresh their legs, refresh their arms? In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, praise God. We have small groups tonight, and we have a Bible study on Wednesdays, and we've got these special things coming up. And don't forget to invite somebody out to Easter service. It will be something you don't want to miss. Be blessed, you guys. We'll see you later on this week.
His name, another same, your gospel.